you'll realize that it's not my turn to bring the message, but Bob is speaking at the Community Bible Church in Far Rockaway, so I got the privilege of speaking again today. If you'll follow along as I read verses 1 through 11, Acts chapter 1. This is an astounding book. If you haven't read the book of Acts, try reading it in one sitting. Just read through it. It's just incredible. The story of the expansion of the church, the birth and expansion of the church after the resurrection of Christ and then Pentecost, which we will look at next week. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, this is Luke writing, he's speaking about his gospel there. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for this gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray again. We ask you, Lord, that this wonderful truth will become wonderful to us. Lord, that it won't be a mystery, that we won't be confused, but Father, that your truth would be made plain to your people. Lord, encourage your people today and those who are not your people, that they might be challenged and strengthened to look at you, to consider Jesus as their only hope. Amen. Last week, I talked about the Great Commission, which was to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded. And that was one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection. This week, we're going to look at what we've called in other times. If you remember, I think it was last fall, we had a Four C's conference, and we talked about the Great Commission and the Great Promise and the Great Command. And this would be the Great Promise that we're looking at today. Now, this Great Promise was given also sometime after the resurrection of Christ and before his ascension, before he, as described here, as he ascends into heaven. Now, we don't know if the Great Promise and the Great Commission were given at the same time, because Jesus appeared at various times over a period of 40 days with his apostles, and it's not really clear as you read the accounts when he said what. But it's not really important if he gave the Great Commission and the Great Promise at the same time. because to the apostles, these two great truths are absolutely joined. That is, the Great Commission is really a great frustration if there is not the great promise that we have here before us. And the great promise is the great pointless promise if there is not the great commission that is absolutely impossible to perform without the reality of this great promise that Jesus gives to his disciples here, is recorded for us in the book of Acts. Why is that? Because there is no power to carry out the impossible task of going everywhere and make disciples, seeing the heart changed. There is no power to carry that commission out if there is not the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work to make it happen. It is simply an impossible dream. It is an impossible task, because you can't, if you just go out and change people's behavior and that's all that there is, that does not conform to the great teaching of the Word of God. That is, there has to be a change of heart. And that is utterly impossible except with the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Great Commission is really the impossible dream without the reality of the Holy Spirit's power at work to make it happen. And there is really no point to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit except to display like a sideshow, almost like a circus event, like a magic show, to display the supernatural activity if there is no spread of the gospel, if there is not the extension of the kingdom of God, if it doesn't go out and encompass more and more people. So we have both of these things here joined together, that there is God's the great commission to go everywhere, an impossible task, but then the great promise that the Holy Spirit will be given to carry that task out. This then is the great promise here in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, he is talking here to his 11 disciples. A 12th one was chosen during the next 10 days, if you recall, to replace Judas. But at this point, he was talking to his 11, and maybe there may have been a few others there. We don't know. But he was speaking to his close followers, and they are there as representative of the 120, which were to meet together for a period of 10 days or so until the time of Pentecost, waiting for the promise of God to come. And they represent the church down to this day. On the day of Pentecost, the church was officially born. But here the apostles are receiving this promise that they, as representative of the church, are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus has said to them at some time, maybe at the same time, we don't know, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the parallel of Pentecost, which comes, we'll talk about next week. Remember, they were meeting together and the Holy Spirit came down like, it looked like tongues of fire and rested upon them. These tongues of fire came down and rested upon them, and they spoke in tongues and caused a great commotion. The parallel with Pentecost and with the baptism of Jesus is really striking. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. He was always God. He was always joined with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, we're told. So what was happening at his baptism when it says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove? At that time, he was being commissioned to carry out his ministry. It was a sign that his ministry of miracles was going to begin. But he always had the Holy Spirit. In a very powerful, symbolic way, the Holy Spirit was setting him apart. He was now being commissioned to go out and carry out his mission. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples already had the Holy Spirit. It tells us in John that Jesus breathed on them after the resurrection and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They had the Holy Spirit already, but they were not yet commissioned. And on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to them once and for all for the church. And the tongues of fire coming down upon them as the dove had come down upon Jesus to say, "This is the commissioning service. You are now baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit." So that the Pentecost was that great commissioning service, in a sense, in the similar kind of way that Jesus' baptism was his commissioning service. He was baptized by John in water, and he was begun his miraculous ministry. The church was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began its ministry of miracles. And you see it there in the book of Acts, as plain as day. After Acts chapter 2, there's all kinds of miracles take place. And we see it in the baptism of Jesus. After the baptism of Jesus, all kinds of miracles take place. So when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she receives the Holy Spirit and is joined with Christ and is identified with him. Is identified with Christ in his death and in his baptism. So that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, the Word of God tells us that we are put into Christ and we are identified with his death and resurrection. We are also identified with him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is, we are entering into that reality that the church experienced on Pentecost of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why there is no command in Scripture to die with Christ. There is no command to identify yourself with Christ's death. The statements are always positive ones. It always says, "Since you died with Christ." That is, this is what God did for you when you believed. In fact, when Jesus died, you were identified with him. It was not something that you had to do. How do I have to die with Christ? You don't have. There's nothing you can do about that. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were identified with his death. And the baptism is a testimony to that. But there's no command to die to yourself. It's always the command is, consider yourselves already dead. Because you are, you see? Consider yourselves already dead to sin because you are. In a similar kind of way, we are never commanded anywhere in Scripture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not there. Because we are to consider ourselves already those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have been identified with Christ and his baptism, and with the church on the day of Pentecost, with their baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already identified with that baptism. Now we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, to continue to live out the reality of our being in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being in us. To live out the reality of the power that is given to us in that dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. To see that I have this commission from God as part of the church, this great commission. But I've also, in part of the church, in receiving the great power, the great promise that was given. So they were commanded to wait, these, but not anybody else in Scripture. We don't have to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the power from on high. Once you join with Christ and are born again of the Spirit of God, you enter into that baptism in the Holy Spirit that took place on Pentecost. You are part of the church. And now you have the power. Because the church has the power. And if you are part of the church, I don't mean this physical church, but you are part of the church of Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for? That's what we see in the book of Acts. We don't see them having tarrying meetings and waiting for a long period of time. And going around telling people they have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or speak in tongues. Once you are joined with Christ, identified with his death, you are also identified with his baptism, which took place by John. It was the sign of the commissioning of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, then which was repeated then to the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, what is the result of this power that is given to the church at Pentecost? I don't know if I should tell you that. I'm struggling whether I should tell you this story. I don't want to distract, but there is a danger to in seeking power, spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeking it for the wrong reason. And rather than seeing that the power of God is already given to his children to be able to live this out. You see, the purpose of this commissioning service on Pentecost and the receiving and the power of the Holy Spirit now being expressed was for the purpose of being a witness. Not for a badge of spirituality. I'm sure that few of you have been as bad as I've been in these areas. 30 some odd years ago, I sought for power. The power of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to glow, you know, radiate the power of God. I had fantasies of walking into a room like Charles Finney and having people fall down out of the sheer power that would emanate out of my radiant face. But it wasn't to be a witness, do you see? The real motive was for Jack. Attention, honor, glory. And that pursuit of power led to great disaster in my life. Because it was wrong. It was wrongly motivated. It was the wrong pursuit. The result of the power of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. A witness is somebody who simply testifies or speaks about the truth that they have seen or heard or experienced. They are declaring the truth. It doesn't draw attention to the witness. The witness speaks about someone or something that people are interested in. It draws attention to the person or the event about whom someone is witnessing. But the wrong-headed and wrong-motivated kind of seeking for power is seeking to draw attention to oneself. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to all people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. You don't have to wait for a feeling or an experience. You're part of the church. You have the power to be a witness. Now, there are five ways that I would like to share with you that we can be a witness. It won't take long. Firstly, by our words, we speak about Jesus. We open our mouths and we share what Jesus has done and what he has done for us. We confess that we have our faith in him. We identify ourselves verbally as Christians. We speak according to that which we know to be true. Secondly, we testify, we witness by our actions, by specific and particular acts of kindness, by things that we do, by forgiving, by being generous, by being self-sacrificing, by going the extra mile, doing more than is required of us. All those things are being a witness to God. Thirdly, by our values, by what is important to us. We speak by the way that we are we witness by the way that we get excited about things. Things that we long for, that our hopes are set upon. Those things that we really cherish. Those are witnessing to what really is valuable to us. And we are to witness to that which is the most valuable, that which is worth our worship and our whole commitment of life. Fourthly, we are witnesses by our lifestyle. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we use our abilities, how we use the opportunities that we have. Just our manera de ser, our way of being, just the way that we are, that is communicating, is witnessing, is testifying. And God has given to the church the power to, by our lifestyle, the way that we live day to day, our work ethic, everything else, to witness to the resurrected Christ. And lastly, we witness by our death. In Greek, the word witness and martyr are the same. And a martyr is simply one who ultimately witnesses to Christ by his death. And we also, most of us in this room, will witness, will have the opportunity to consciously pass out of this world. That is, most of us will not die in our sleep or by an accident or something. We die with some awareness that we're dying, most of us. The Puritans used to ask, how did he die? You know, when somebody died, how did he go? They want to know, was he at peace? Was he joyful? Was he looking forward to eternity? Was he witnessing? that is testifying to what he knew to be true and was proclaiming it to those around him? Our witness by our words, by our actions, by our values, by our lifestyle, and ultimately by our death is what it is to be a witness to Jesus. And this great promise says, if you are identified with Christ in his death because you know you deserve to die the death that he died, you deserved hell, but you have been identified with him in the payment for your sin, then you have also been identified with him in his commissioning, and you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the power to be a witness for Jesus by words, actions, values, lifestyle, and ultimately death. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have all the power you need to carry out the Great Commission to be a witness for Christ. If you are born again, you have the power to witness to Christ in every way and in every situation. We need to receive that power. That is to acknowledge it, to say yes to God, and to believe that it is for us, because God has given it already to the church. We need to live in it in the same kind of way that we have already died with Christ, and we need to reckon that to be true. We need to understand that we've been given the power to live this life, and now we need to do it and stop waiting for some blast out of heaven to zap us into obedience. We need to act on what we've already been given. Let's witness to the truth. Jesus ascended into heaven. He went up and he disappeared in the cloud. And he had told them that they wouldn't know when he was coming back. He basically told them, that's none of your business. Don't you worry about it. You just go out and do what I've commanded you to do. And that's what we need to do. We don't know how it's all going to turn out in the end. But he's given us a great commission to carry out, to see the kingdom of God extended by testifying to what is true. We can do it. We can do it. You can do it. If you are identified with Christ, you are one of his children. Let's pray. We ask you, O Lord, that we who are called by your name would not sit by waiting for something you've already given to us, but that we would take up the challenge of the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, everywhere, with the confidence that you have given to us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, because you have empowered your church once and for all, and it will go forward and carry out your purposes. And Lord, we who belong to you can do it by our words, by our actions, by our values, by our lifestyle, and ultimately by our death. We can give witness to the resurrected Christ who died for sinners such as us. We thank you. Amen.